For the rest of us, let's stand and turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. It says verse 29, but I want to back up a little bit to verse 25. Moses was on Mount Sinai, and the people said, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and we'll get one to you. The people said, where's Moses? We don't know where Moses is, and we need a leader. And so Aaron made the golden calf. You know the story. And then they began to throw a party and party around the golden calf. And Moses then destroyed the golden calf, but some of the people were still partying. And that brings us to verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi, the Levites, gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, this is to the Levites, dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that God may bestow a blessing upon you today. And Father, as we look at this passage in Scripture, as we really kind of fathom what it means for these Levites to take the sword and to pierce relatives and friends and kinsmen, that, Lord, you would give us understanding, that you would give us insight, that we would be illumined by the Holy Spirit in ways that would help us to live our lives for Jesus Christ today. Thank you that you're a great God. Thank you that you're a good God. We love you, Lord. Speak to your people now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. When I set out to write the message here, I go through a lot of introductions, and then I kind of, you know, wad them up and throw them on the floor. But here was one of my introductions. I originally wrote, for the introduction to this message, the party that the people were having, and this just wasn't people, you know, dancing the waltz and drinking fruit punch. I mean, this was like a frat party out here in the wilderness. There was some pretty gnarly stuff going on when Moses came down from the mountain. The party was the solution to their problem of being unhappy and discontent, because they thought that a party would make them happy. If they could only indulge themselves, if they could only make themselves feel good, if they could only numb their minds and make them forget, everything would be well for them. But upon further thinking, I realized that the party wasn't a solution to a problem as much as it was the celebration of an answer. Because the problem was this. Moses was up on the mountain. He was gone for quite a few days, and the people said, where's Moses? Moses was their direct link to the Lord. And now they had no direct link from the Lord. The Lord wasn't speaking to them. There was no guidance that they had. They didn't know where to turn. And they were kind of flopping around and thrashing around out there in the wilderness. That was their problem. They had no direct link to God. And so the solution was the golden calf. And if you look at verse 4, when Aaron made the golden calf, he says there in the last phrase of verse 4, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So in the first couple of verses of chapter 32, there was the problem they presented. We're not hearing from God anymore. God's absent. And so Aaron said, don't worry about it. He made the golden calf and said, here is your God. That was the solution. And the party is the celebration of that solution right there. But since the golden calf was the wrong solution, was it not? They were celebrating the wrong thing, were they not? Sure they were. See, even as Israel embraced the golden calf, people today, people everywhere, seek that which is going to bring them out of the Egypt of depression, the Egypt of discontent, the bondage of meaninglessness. And so many people, possibly even you today, you've made golden calves of your own. There's agnosticism, there's humanism, there's relativism. People embrace and pursue money. Many have made family the golden calf of their lives. Many have made career the golden calf of their lives. Many have made advancement and opportunities and fun and even philanthropy, social justice, being against sex trafficking and human trafficking. That is the golden calf of their lives. That's what gives their lives meaning and purpose. That's like the North Star in their lives. And as a result, many people celebrate those things which are not ultimate answers at all. Now, many of the things are good in themselves. I mean, who's against Ed and Joe going over and striking a blow against, you know, the inhumanity of man to man? Who's against philanthropy? Who's against Bill and Melinda Gates giving millions of dollars to this charity or to that charity? That's awesome. Social justice is good. Family is good. Career and being the best, you know, being the best employee you can. Man, that's good. But these aren't the ultimate things in life. And so often we make the good things in life the ultimate thing. But the ultimate thing that the Bible presents is to know God and to love God and to serve God. That's what the Bible says. That's the meaning and the purpose of life. And at Calvary Chapel Fremont, man, we are unapologetically Christ-centered and Bible-believing. And I've come to believe that the purpose of my life, the meaning of your life, is to know God and to serve God and to love God. Israel said, "Where is Moses?" This thing isn't working anymore. Moses led us out of Egypt. He's been giving us the law. He's been telling us the ways of God. We've seen the work and the miracles of God through his life. But where's Moses? He's up on Mount Sinai. He's been there 30 days, 35 days, 40 days. And we've lost this direct link with God now. Where is Moses? And we say, you know, a lot of preachers say, and you have probably said it too, concerning Jesus Christ, behold your God who loves you, who's forgiven you your sin, who will make you whole, who will give purpose and meaning to your life. And so many confess Jesus as their Lord. They believe that God raised him from the dead, yet they come to a place where they would say, you know, Jesus just isn't working for me anymore. Prayer is barren. The Bible is boring, church is blah, and God seems distant. And they're just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Where's Moses? And there's some of you believers even here this morning who would say, where's God? Again, prayer is barren, the Bible's boring, church is blah, and boy, I've tried to live the Christian life, I've tried to do the Christian thing, I've tried to be a Bible guy, but it's just not working for me. I've lost this connection. I've lost this connection with the Lord. And I've discovered as a pastor over so many years that many believers are dissatisfied with their lives. They're dissatisfied with their marriages, with their careers, with their incomes, with their neighborhood, with their city, with the opportunities that unfold before them. And so many believers, even like Israel, they join this party celebrating the wrong answer. So many believers are tempted to join, to fall for, to accept, if you would, the solutions that our culture gives, and then to join in the party that our culture throws. But listen, and if there's a theme statement in my message, it's this. There is a great blessing for faithfulness and being a strong witness to Jesus. There's a great blessing for faithfulness. With all of the hubbub going on around us, with all of the entertainment options, with all of the opportunities to get rich quick, with all of the ways to satisfy the lusts of our, you know, bodies, there's so many ways to fulfill those things. But there's a great blessing for faithfulness, and for you to continue to be a strong witness to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus went through all the stuff that we went through. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. The devil came and gave him all of culture's solutions. You know, you can bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything you want. If you throw yourself from the top of the temple, if you put on a show, boy, the people will follow you. Here's the way to the top, Jesus. But Jesus said, get behind me. I don't want anything of that. I just want to do the will of my Father. And Jesus was faithful in standing against all the golden calves that Satan threw at him. And you and I, we have so many golden calves thrown at us. But there is a blessing. There is a blessing for being faithful in our walk and remaining a strong witness to Jesus Christ. So, you'll notice that Moses said in Exodus chapter 32, there in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. So everybody was partying except the sons of Levi, the Levites. So the question I have is, why didn't the Levites join the party? Why didn't the Levites join the party? And part of the answer is that the last time they indulged their lusts, the last time they gave in to their flesh, they got burned, and they got burned real bad. Keep your finger here in Exodus 32, keep your place here, and look at Genesis 34, verse 35. One book back to your left. Genesis 34, 35. Jacob and his sons had come to the city of Shechem, and the prince of that city, whose name was Shechem, he had a thing for Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And so he took her and forcibly lay with her. He basically raped her and then took her into the city, in a sense, really kidnapped her. Now, Robert? Oh, okay. See, Robert just put himself in the black right there. All right. See, he dissed me before. Did you notice that? Subtly, but... All right, verse 25. Anyway, so he went and he raped Dinah and then took her into the city with him, but what he didn't know, or if he did know it, he didn't count on it, she had 12 brothers. And we're told in verse 25, it's a long story, but we're told there that Simeon and Levi, two of Jacob's sons, they had, the men of Shechem wanted to make a treaty with Jacob and his sons. And Jacob and his sons said, okay, if you circumcise yourselves, we'll do it. Now, for most of us, we would say, okay, no treaty. But the guys here in Shechem said, hey, you know, in the long run, it'll be to our advantage. And so they circumcised themselves, and then we're told in verse 25, now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They slaughtered everybody, not only Shechem, who had defiled their sister, but all the men there of that city. And it says it was the third day, they were in pain. They probably tried to get up to defend themselves and then, you know, thought, oh, you know, kind of doubled over in pain. And there was no way that they could put up any kind of a legitimate defense. And so Levi and Simeon just mowed through these guys. Then we're told in Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. When they did it, their father Jacob rebuked them. But now, 15 years later, Jacob is at the end of his life. He's about ready to die. And he's prophesying over each of his sons. And he says this about Levi and Simeon in chapter 49, verse 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. He's referring back to Genesis 34 and that event there. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. May they not know me intimately. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. And so basically, Simeon and Levi, when the children of Israel, when my kids get into the promised land, you don't get an inheritance. You will not have a tribal allotment. And if you know the story, Simeon is a tribe, but it has just a few cities in Judah. It's swallowed by, it's surrounded by Judah. Even like Fremont surrounds Newark over there, and it's just a little thing over there. Sorry if you're from Newark. Simeon had just a few cities down in the south part, in the desert of the tribe of Judah. And the Levites, they had no tribal allotment at all. They were scattered among all of the Israelites. They ministered in Jerusalem, but they had cities here, a city there, a city here, a city there, but they had no tribal allotment. They were scattered. And they received a curse when Jacob prophesied over them right on his deathbed in Genesis chapter 49. And so here in Exodus chapter 32, Moses says there, who was for the Lord? And the tribe of Levi comes to him. Now, their swords got them in trouble the last time in Genesis chapter 34. But it really wasn't their swords. It was their wrath and it was their anger. Their swords were instruments of unrighteousness in Genesis 34. But here in Exodus chapter 32, when they stopped the party at the foot of Mount Sinai, here their swords were instruments of righteousness. The first time they used their swords, they were submitted to their own wills. But the second time here, they were submitted to the will of God. In Genesis chapter 34, they cut down the innocent. But here, in Exodus chapter 32, they cut down the innocent. So, they didn't join the party because the last time they did, they got burned, and they got burned real bad. When in Genesis 49, the Lord, Jacob cursed them in his prophecy and prophesied against them. And it was the memory of that burn, I believe, that kept them from joining the party here at the foot of Mount Sinai. When I was a kid, probably 9, 10, or 11, I was playing in my dad's car, and like all kids today, you know, I was pushing buttons and turning knobs. And he had this one metal knob that stuck out that I pushed in and then went and, you know, drove and pushed some other buttons, but then it popped out. And I didn't know what it was. My parents don't smoke. And I didn't know what it was, and so I pulled it out, and there were red glowing coils, you know, down in there. And so I said, I wonder what that is. And I had this picture of a cigarette lighter on the end of my finger. Now, how many times did I do that? Once. I got burned real bad. And I think that's what happened with the Levites here at the foot of Mount Sinai. They had gotten burned really bad, and they didn't want to get further into the hole here. So why didn't the Levites join the party? I think part of the answer might be in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. It's up there on the screen for you. Let's get to that next slide. Stripes that wound, they scour away evil. And strokes reach the innermost parts. Now let's just do a basic word study. One of the staples of preaching. Let's just do a word study here. Let's go to the next one there, shall we? The next slide. The word stripes means welts, wounds, or some of you with the King James Version, it says the bluishness of a wound scours away evil. And the word wound means bruises and welts. The point here is that if someone is spanked, disciplined, beat with the rod, and back then they would do that, and they didn't mind bringing up welts. There was no CPS back in those days, and it was accepted by everybody. And they really believed that you should wound a child, that a bruise, if there was a bruise on a child, it was no big deal because it did this. Let's go to the next click there. It scoured away evil. Now, interesting. The word or the phrase scour away occurs four times in Scripture. One time here in Proverbs 20:30, and the other three times is in Esther, chapter 2, verse 3, verse 9, and verse 12. And the way that that Hebrew word is translated there, it's translated beauty treatment. Because Esther, if you saw A Night with the King, Esther was chosen as someone who would go in and be intimate with King Artaxerxes. And she had to go through a 12-month beauty treatment. And part of it was taking, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but they would scrub the skin of the initiates, of the candidates for King Artaxerxes, and they went through a 12-month beauty treatment. And part of it was scouring their skin so it was just silky, satiny smooth. It was a beauty treatment. And here in Proverbs 20, verse 30, the author is making the point that the outward bruise, the spanking, the discipline, whatever form it took, it did something on the inside. It scoured away evil in the innermost parts. I love that phrase, innermost parts. A room where people can find privacy. It was also a word used as a synonym for soul. That in your soul, there's the beauty of the Lord. And so it's interesting, Proverbs 20, verse 30. The point is that this kind of punishment, it leaves a mark. And even though the outward bruising goes away, the inward impression, it stays. And so that red coil-like impression on the end of my finger, it went away. But I've got it lodged. There's a coil-like impression up here in my mind somewhere that reminds me, Tim, don't put your finger in a cigarette lighter. Actually, if it had been today, we could have sued the car manufacturer for not putting a warning, you know, do not put your finger into the cigarette lighter. It's like some of the warnings that we've seen this on clothes. Do not iron while on body. It's crazy. It's crazy. The outward bruising goes away, but the inward impression stays, and it's meant to remain. The Levites, they learned a valuable lesson through what happened to their ancestors. Their forefather, Levi, he let his passions run amok in Genesis 34. He got whacked heavily by his dad in Genesis 49, when basically there was a prophetic curse against him. He got whacked, so this generation got wise. They learned wisdom in that secret place, in that private place where no one else can get in. So, why does God allow you to experience the consequences of your sinful behavior? And I think the answer is so apparent. So that your desire for sin can be broken. Makes sense to me. I think that's one of the reasons right there. God wants you to be so burned. God does. Listen, God wants you to be so burned by your sin and by the consequences of sin that you're no longer attracted to it. You know, when Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, three times, boy, he was stung by that. When the rooster crowed and it came to his mind what Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before, you know, the rooster crows. Boy, he was stung by that. And he went away weeping. And I think that sting remained, if not in his soul, crippling him, which we know it didn't, but it certainly remained in his mind. It remained as a very, you know, strong memory for him. Man, I never want to get myself in a place where I do that to Jesus again. I never want to deny the Lord again. Peter burned with shame at his denial, and I don't think he forgot the shame of that sting. Here's what Proverbs 17:10 says: a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And so when Pentecost came, when the day of Pentecost came, here's Peter. He denied Jesus in front of a hostile crowd at the campfire when Jesus was on trial. But when the day of Pentecost comes, there's a potentially hostile crowd that's surrounding him. They're mocking what's happening with the apostles. Well, the apostles and the 120, but he stood up and then he confessed Jesus in front of this potentially hostile crowd because he remembered the sting. I never want to deny Jesus ever again. So, again, why didn't the Levites join the party? Well, I think another way to look at this is that they were standing in a familiar place. In Genesis chapter 34, their passions were boiling. They hated Shechem. They hated the men of Hamor because of what they had allowed to happen to their sister. And so their blood is boiling. Their passions are raging. And they have the opportunity to give vent to that. And they do. Instead of acting in self-control and exercising wisdom, they were foolish and they were indulged. They indulged their passions. And they sinned against God and they sinned against man. And they paid a steep price for that. And now, in Exodus chapter 32, they're back at the same place. They're back at the same place as their father Levi was in Genesis chapter 34. God had brought them around full circle. And what are they going to do? Are they going to join the party? Are they going to indulge themselves? Listen, they're men. No doubt they were stimulated. No doubt they were aroused. No doubt they wanted to jump right in. And, you know, wine, women, song, that was the thing of the day. Were they going to exercise self-control and walk in wisdom? Or were they going to be foolish and indulge themselves? What were they going to do? And the question is, what are you going to do? Because God, in His grace, in His mercy, and in His wisdom, He's going to bring you, each and every one of you, He's going to bring you to the place where you've failed before. It's true. He's going to bring you to the place where you failed beforehand. And are you going to be faithful? Even like Peter. Here's Peter denying Jesus before the soldiers and the crowd there and the fire at Caiaphas' courtyard. And now he's standing on the day of Pentecost before at least 3,000. Is he going to deny Jesus? God brought him back to the place of his failure. And God's going to bring you back to the place of your failure. There are certain passions that you've given expression to and you've indulged in. Guys, it could be that website, www.I'veGottToHaveItNow.com. It can be that. You know, that God will always bring you back to the place where you failed in your moral life with pornography. He will. You'll have to make that decision. Am I going to indulge myself? Am I going to click the mouse? Or am I going to say, Jesus, I don't want to do this. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be faithful to my God, to my wife, to my family, to my friends, to my church. God's going to bring you to that place. He's going to bring you to that place where someone's going to put a beer or a wine or a shot of whiskey or whatever you know your circle is. Hey, you're going to indulge? God's going to bring you back to that place. going to bring it back to that place where the chemicals are flowing. You can put it in your arm. You can put it up your nose. But you're going to be at that place again. Or you're going to be around that very strong personality. And you know that when you're around him, when you're around her, boy, you just always fall. You just always fail the Lord. And you know you're going to see that person Wednesday, or you know that person's always there at that place on Saturday. And then he, she is the life of the party. They have so much influence over you. And you want them to like you. You don't want them to think that you're a dud. You don't want them to think that you're a nerd. And so you go along. Or there's certain attitudes. Boy, you know, at Christmas time can be a wonderful time with family, or it can just churn up all kinds of junk. And boy, and you really realize at Christmas time, I really do hate my mom. You know, I've been trying to love her all year, but you know, she's just a big whatever. And you come back to that place with that person, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your ex, you know, whatever, where am I going to indulge my bitterness and my hate and my hatred and my resentment? Am I going to try to talk as many as people as I can, talk him down, talk her down? Or am I going to extend grace? Am I going to walk in forgiveness? Boy, the Lord always brings you back to that place of failure. And says, Tim, are you going to stand for me here? Are you going to speak for me? Are you going to forgive? Are you going to speak against them? Are you going to speak against me? Are you going to indulge this? Are you going to do that? Lord, I just want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to you. Whoever is on the Lord's side, Moses said, gather to me. And I think the Holy Spirit's always saying that. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And I want to be on the Lord's side. And as a pastor, when I pray for you, Lord, I want them to be on your side. I want them to resist sin and temptation. Because I know you guys. I mean, good grief, I'm a pastor. I don't live insulated life. I live, you know, I'm surrounded by stuff too. And so if I'm surrounded by stuff and I'm semi-insulated because I work with Christians, I live with a Christian, I go to bed with a Christian, my elders are pretty much Christian. No. No, they're all Christian. You know, so I'm surrounded. I read Christian books, even though I just finished a Tom Clancy one. Don't be a hater. But who can be insulated in this world? And if I feel tugs here and there and back and forth, I can't imagine what you guys face on a daily basis. And I think if you listen really close to the Spirit, you'll hear, whoever's for the Lord, come to my side. The Lord's always calling you to his side, because he's always on your side, right? Whoever's for the Lord, gather to me. The Levites didn't join the party because they moved from a place of disobedience to a place of obedience, and they moved to a place of faithfulness over foolishness. And obviously, it just wasn't by sheer willpower. You know, we're not white-knuckling Christianity. You know, if you really put your will to it, you can do it. Listen, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, and Christmas proves it, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus resisted the devil, not in the power by virtue of being the Son of God. Because if that's how he resisted the devil, then he has something I don't have. He's deity. I'm not deity. Never will be. Even in heaven, we won't be deity. And so if he resisted the devil by virtue of his deity, and that's the only way he could win, well, there's no way for us to win. But he didn't resist the devil by virtue of his deity. He did it by virtue of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Jesus and overflowed from his life is the Holy Spirit that he's asking you to ask for. Ask for it, ask for it. Excuse me. It's yours. I want to give the Holy Spirit to you. And that's how you and I overcome, and that's how we are faithful unto the Lord. Now the Levites, they had a zeal for the Lord. I think they really are a picture of Jesus. Remember about Jesus, it says, "Zeal for thy house has consumed me." I certainly think we can say that about the Levites here in Exodus chapter 32. Zeal for the house of God. Zeal for the glory of God. It's consuming. Can you imagine taking a sword, and like Moses said here in verse 27 of chapter 32, put your sword upon your thigh, and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother. And that just doesn't mean your kinsman. This means your blood brother. And every man his friend. And every man his neighbor. They had such a zeal for the Lord and a jealousy for the Lord that they took their swords. And they went up to their blood brother who was partying. And they said, "Brother, dost thou partieth on?" And yes, I partieth on, and no moreth, you know. And I can't imagine, even as mad as I got at Mark and Paul, putting a sword through them, or my neighbor, or my friends. Mark, you're my friend, but bro, if you party on, guess what? I can't imagine that. I maybe, you know, turn around and hit him on the head with the hilt and knock him out for a while. But to actually metal piercing flesh, that's just zeal for the house. It consumed them. And they were on fire. They were the fire of the Lord that went through the camp, putting an end to the evil there. And, you know, to me, it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus, because Jesus is the Levite who's gone through the camp, not sparing anybody. You read the New Testament. When he comes to the priests, boy, he just takes the sword of the word and he just fillets them. And when he comes to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he just takes the sword of the Spirit. He just fillets them. And there twice in the temple, he went and he overturned the money changers and those who were selling the doves and the goats and all of that. You know the story. He just had a zeal for the house of God. Jesus is that Levite, and we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. It says this in Psalm 45 concerning, it's a messianic psalm, it's concerning Christ. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." That's said of Jesus. And I think that could be said of the Levites too, because we need to hurry on here. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. This is a few hundred years later. Moses is about to die. He now is prophesying over the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob prophesied over his 12 sons. His sons now have become the tribes of Israel. And Moses, on his deathbed, he's prophesying over the tribes of Israel. So I hope you get the picture here. Now, if you look at verse 8 of chapter 33. Of Levi. Remember what Jacob had said, "Let not my glory enter in, let not my soul enter into your council, and let not my glory be attached to your assembly. I'm going to scatter you in Israel. Cursed be your anger." But now of Moses, here's what Moses said. Of Levi, he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to the godly man." If you've been with us through the study of the tabernacle, no one really knows what they were, but the thumb and the Urim were two pieces of rock or something that the high priest would keep in the breastplate of his high priest uniform. And through them, he would know the will of God. God says, "I'm going to reveal myself to Israel through you." That's an exact reversal of what Jacob had said. Jacob said, "Let not my glory be united with your assembly." Moses said, scratch that. Because you were faithful in chapter 32. In fact, it says there in verse 29 of Exodus 32, prepare yourselves now to receive a blessing. And this is the blessing. Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended with at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, but they observed your word and kept your covenant. That's a direct reference to Exodus chapter 32. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, Moses prays, bless his substance. Accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him so that they will not rise again. And so the blessing, the curse that Jacob puts on them in Genesis 49, it's reversed by Moses in Deuteronomy 49 because of their faithfulness to the Lord in Exodus chapter 32. They're going to receive revelation from God. They're going to have ministry to the people, ministry to the Lord, and they're going to be blessed and defended by God. I think it's good stuff. As they walked in faithfulness to the Lord. And this passage this morning is just part of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Exodus. But what a great passage for the beginning of 2015, right? Lord, I want to be faithful. Lord, I want to walk in faithfulness. I know that I'm going to come back to the place of failure again, maybe even this afternoon. But Lord, I want to confess your name no matter what. May that be your heart. Might that be your cry. Lord, that is, I believe, those who love you here, that's their heart. It's our cry to be faithful to you. Because, Lord, you've been so faithful to us. God, thank you for being so kind, so merciful, so wise, as to not keep us from the negative consequences from our sin, but, Lord, letting it burn that we might learn wisdom in the innermost man. That, Lord, the burning of sin would scour away evil in that place of privacy in our souls. That, Lord, in that innermost place where no one else can enter except you, there would be your wisdom and your strength. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they would deny temptation, be strong against, Lord, the passions that can so easily and quickly erupt and rage, and they might hear your voice saying, whoever is for me. Lord, we want to be a people who are for you, just like Jesus our Lord, empowered by his same Spirit. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.